Well, the past several weeks have been making our way through 1 Corinthians, and today we're coming to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, so I invite you to turn with me. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at just these first four verses of this particular chapter. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Hear God's word. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Need to get my remote for the PowerPoint. Well, last week as we finished up chapter 2, what we saw was this. Paul was basically describing two different responses to the message that he had been preaching. The gospel. On the one hand, you had those folks who were, he referred to as the rulers of this world and those who were followers of him. These were the wise guys. These are the ones you would naturally look up to for wisdom and guidance. And he said, as far as these people were concerned, the message that he was preaching was absolute foolishness. Didn't make any sense. And it needed to be rejected. But then there was another group he refers to as the mature. Well, the mature are simply believers. Mature are those who have the mind of Christ. They're the ones who really see the inherent wisdom in the gospel message. And it says that they believe it and they embrace the gospel message. And Paul goes on to say why they were able to do it. Why do some people receive the gospel and others reject it? He said the reason is because the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals this message to those who believe it. In other words, it's not something we just try to figure out on our own. And I think Tim was alluding to this as well. It's something that God reveals to us. He enlightens our mind. He removes the blinders from our eyes so that we can see the beauty of the gospel and we can embrace it. We can embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, he goes on in this particular chapter, in chapter 2, and he also talks about a couple other things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. And by the way, if you're a believer today, when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, comes to indwell us. He comes to live in these mortal bodies. And it's amazing truth, but God lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that later on in chapter 3. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he also begins showing us some other things. He talks about how we can know the things freely given to us from God. In other words, God has a treasure trove of blessings that he basically has prepared for the believer. He wants us to know what those things are, and he wants us to experience those things. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who kind of shows us what those things are and enables us to begin experiencing them more and more in our daily lives. And then he also says the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us God's perspective on life. We refer to this as a Christian worldview. God wants us to be able to look at everything that's going on in the world today in our own personal lives and see it from his perspective. Say, well, how can we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. And that's how chapter 2 ended. It says, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we can think his thoughts. We can see things from his perspective because the Spirit of God is illuminating his word and helping us to see those things. Now, it would seem that if someone has the mind of Christ, if someone is looking at things from God's perspective, you would think that there would be a significant difference in their life and from someone that doesn't have that perspective. It would seem that the Christian should be really living a lifestyle that is altogether different from the non-Christian. That's what you would expect, isn't it? Unfortunately, that doesn't always happen. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. And what you see so often is there are people who claim to know Jesus Christ, and you look at their lives, and there really is not much difference between them and those who don't make any claim to have faith in Christ. It seems that they have been just sort of conformed to the world. They're living like non-believers. They may go to church on Sunday, but that's about the only significant difference in their lives. Why is that? And I think, by the way, that is especially true in the Bible Belt here, where going to church is socially acceptable and so forth, and so many people believe in Jesus and talk about believing in God, and yet their lifestyle does not reflect what they profess to believe. Well, this morning what we're going to do is look at, as we get into these first four verses of chapter 3, I think we're going to see some of the problem. Paul's going to identify the problem there and then help us to see what the solution is. Why is it that so many professing believers are not pursuing holiness and living a life that really distinguishes them from the unbelieving world? Well, the problem in a nutshell is spiritual immaturity. Look how Paul begins, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. So first of all, I want you to see how Paul viewed these folks. First of all, he didn't doubt that they were true believers, that they had received God's saving grace in their life. He refers to them as brethren. He talks about them as infants in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, speaks of our union with Jesus. So Paul, you know, he believed that these were true believers, but they were spiritually immature. Look how he refers to them as infants in Christ. The King James Version has babies. They were just spiritual babies. He says, I couldn't speak to you as the spiritual men. It's kind of interesting because back in chapter 2, in verse 15, he says this, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. So he's referring to the spiritual people in chapter 2 in a little different way than in chapter 3. The spiritual in chapter 2 are those that have received the Spirit of God. They're made alive spiritually. In other words, they're true believers. But in chapter 3, if you look at the context here and you define this word in light of the context, a spiritual person here is one who is being led by the Spirit, one who is spiritually mature. And Paul is saying, listen, you're not there. You're not spiritually mature. In fact, he goes on to say, you are men of flesh. Now, it's kind of interesting. The NIV says this, you're people who are still worldly. The New Living Translation, as though you belong to the world. One, Simon Kistemacher, who's a commentator, put it this way, as men who are sensual. And I think that last one is actually a better translation of the Greek there. In other words, you're acting as though you're nothing more than flesh and bones and muscles and so forth. You're acting like regular folks. And we'll see this a little later. We'll kind of get into this a little more later on. But he's saying, this is how I communicate with you. It's as if you're regular, ordinary people. Now, he's going to go on and show some evidences of this immaturity. He says, first of all, the first evidence was an inability to comprehend spiritual truth. I mean, that's true with babies, isn't it? You can't have a deep conversation with a baby, you know? And so the conversation is quite limited. Paul is saying that was true of him as he communicated with him. He said, I could not speak to you in a certain way because you're babies. You're babies. In fact, he goes on to say this, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. He gave him milk to drink. What is the milk? I think the milk is simply the simple truth of the gospel, is the fact that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, that Jesus came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have eternal life as a gift. The message of the gospel is so simple that even a small child can understand it. I know one of my daughters received Christ and eternal life when she was 4, and someone in here, I just heard recently, their children became Christians when they were 3. That's how simple the gospel is. It is milk. It is milk and is easily digested. And Paul says this, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Well, milk is good if you're a new believer. You need that. You need that. But solid food is what you need if you're going to mature and grow up and get some muscle and so forth. Now, the solid food is basically looking at the gospel, I think, in light of God's redemptive history. What God has been doing in eternity and down through the ages. Over the past quarter in the adult CGC, we've been chomping on some meat, hadn't we? Yeah. I mean, we've been talking about things like the decrees of God and what God has done in eternity. And of course, it's been, you know, been struggle for some folks as we kind of chomp through that and work on it. Why is it that some people can take milk and others can't? Let me show you what Hebrews says. He says, concerning him, we have much to say that concerns Jesus, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now there are 3 things I want you to see here about this particular passage here, about the immature. First of all, one of the things it says is this, you're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. Now, that dull of hearing, it simply means sluggish. It means that, a couple of translations here. The NIV says, you no longer try to understand. The Christian Standard Bible says, you have become too lazy to understand. And that is one of the reasons why they were only able to take in milk, because they just didn't understand. They didn't get it. And actually, they were perfectly content where they were. They felt like they had gotten to it. They knew enough, and that was good enough for them. They didn't want to have to think through concepts that, you know, they hadn't heard before. You know, we grew up in Sunday school. We know the Bible stories, and that's good enough. Don't make us think, please. And that is what happens a lot of times with the a dull of hearing, with the immature. They only want milk. They only want milk. Second thing you see about them is this. They didn't retain what they heard. He says this, you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You should have retained it. But you're not retaining what you knew, and you're not able to articulate what you know. And so we have to keep covering the same ground over and over and over again. And then thirdly, he says, you're not accustomed to righteousness. Well, the word accustomed there, I mean, the ESV translates that unskilled. The Berean Study Bible says, not experienced or inexperienced. That's essentially what it means. You're not accustomed to really walking in righteousness. You're not accustomed to seeing things in this way. In fact, if you look at the last verse, verse 14, you see the contrast here between those who drink milk and those who take solid food. He says this, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In other words, a mature person is one who is seeing things from God's perspective and is discerning. Is this good? Is this bad? And of course, with the view of embracing the good. So they are living righteous lives. They're doing what the Bible commands. But that doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen all at once. Notice it says, it's for the mature who, because of practice, has their senses trained. That Greek word for trained right there is gymnazo. We get gymnasium from that word. It's a training. It's repetitive. It's working at it and so forth. It's exerting yourself. And this is what the mature people are doing. They're trying purposely, trying to filter things through the Word of God, seeing things from God's perspective, and basically to see what is good and pleasing to the Lord and what is not. And then they're choosing what is right. The immature person, he's not worried about that. He's just taking things at face value. He's just basically doing what comes natural. There's no discernment there. He can't discern between what is good and what is bad. It's just there. He's going to do pretty much what comes natural. See, what you have to understand is this. It is through a lifestyle of obedience that you grow to maturity, and it's through a lifestyle of obedience that you cultivate an appetite for the Word of God, and you basically develop a greater capacity for understanding it. It doesn't just happen. So my question for you today is this. How is your appetite for the Word of God? How's your appetite for the Word of God? Have you grown dull of hearing? Sluggish? Sort of lazy? Yeah, I know some stories in there. I know about Jonah and the well and, you know, the creation and this and that. I know some story. That's good enough. Yeah, I'm just living a good life. Are you accustomed to righteousness? Are you being discerning? Are you applying the mind of Christ to your work, to your activities, to your school, to your family, to every area of your life? Are you seeing things from God's perspective and embracing what is good? Or are you content with just a little milk? You know, one of the problems in our society today, in American church today, is this. We're really keen on birthing children into the kingdom of God. But so often what we're doing is just offering folks a bottle of milk on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's not even milk, it's Kool-Aid. It has absolutely no nutritional value. But there are a lot of folks today, and that's the only nourishment they get in the course of a week. That's what they get on Sunday morning. Guess what? That prolongs immaturity. And as a result, what we have today, there are a lot of folks who have been Christians years, years, a year, decades even, and they're still crawling around in diapers and still can't feed themselves. That's a shame. That's a shame. So that was one of the evidences of immaturity in the church in Corinth. But there was a second evidence as well, and that is they were fleshly and carnal. If you go back and look at that, what it says here, he says in verse 3, verse 2, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? What is a fleshly person? What's it mean? Well, we saw in verse 1, talked about men of flesh. And here he's talking about fleshly. In the Greek, actually, there's one letter difference in how these words are spelled. But there's a difference. When it talks in verse 1 about men of flesh, it's talking about the essence of something, what it consists of. But here, when it's talking about fleshly, it's talking about what is observable or characteristics of something. It's basically the difference between leathern and leathery. Now, if something is made of leather, we say it is leathern. But if something feels like leather or has that look of leather, then we say it's leatherly. You know, you've seen folks, I'm sure, on the beach that have leatherly skin, right? You know, they've been out in the sun so long, it just looks like they're made of leather. That's leathery. Well, that's the difference between men of flesh and fleshly or carnal. What he's saying is this. As you look at your life, Corinthians, your life can be described as someone that is really being controlled by the flesh, which is your sinful nature. This sin nature that we're born with, it is something that is really affecting everything you do. In fact, the New Living Translation translates this, "For you are still controlled by your sinful nature." You're controlled by your sinful nature. And the evidence of that was, he mentions two things here, there is jealousy and strife among you. Jealousy and strife. And he's going to get back to this whole topic of unity and disunity in the body. That was a big problem. The reason was that they were being controlled by their sin nature. And therefore, they were fleshly. Now, if you look in Galatians 5, what you see is this. Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh," again, the sin nature, "are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." In other words, there are other things that can go along with that. Paul just picks out two of these things. But I think what is clear here is this, that you can be fleshly and you can be controlled by any of these things. You got an anger problem and constantly breaking out in anger? You're fleshly. Talks about the idolatry, disputes, factions. You see all of those. Those are characteristics of our sin nature. And when those characteristics begin to really define who we are, then, as Paul says here, you are walking like mere men. You're not walking like believers. You're not walking like spiritual men. You are absolutely no different from anyone else. You're not different from anyone else, even the non-Christian. Why is that? Well, let me just say this too. Paul says the rest of that verse, he says, "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, here's the problem we get into. We talk about a Christian who is fleshly, but then you have to ask the question, are these folks really Christians? How do you know if they're really Christians? Because Paul says if you're practicing these things, you're really not a part of the kingdom of God. I mean, it's clear in Scripture. It's clear in Scripture that the life of a believer is to be noticeably different from the unbeliever. Again, we said the Holy Spirit lives in us. He's transforming us. The Holy Spirit is not just there and idle and sitting there and so forth. He is at work. He's changing us. And so if we're not experiencing that transformation, if we're content with the deeds of the flesh, you think, well, you know, at least I'm a believer. You know, you need to wake up because it says you may not even be a part of the kingdom of God. You may not be a part of that. And certainly, if you are part of the kingdom of God, and you know you're a believer, and you see these things in your life, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. So, what's the solution to the problem? Again, the problem is this. Believers, those who profess to be believers, they're really no different from anyone else. They're really no different. And again, we've come to sort of accept that and say, well, you know, I know I asked Jesus into my life, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I walked an aisle and this and that, so I know I'm a believer. My life's just not different. That is a lie from hell. That's a lie. Satan wants you to believe that as long as you say the right things and believe the right things here, but it's not manifesting itself in how you live, then he wants you to think you're okay. When in fact you're on this broad way leading to eternal destruction, and Satan's going to encourage you all the way down that path. So what's the solution? How do we break away from this fleshly carnality and so forth? Well, there are two relationships I think are real important you need to understand and need to get a handle on. First of all, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and it's the Holy Spirit that's going to change us and transform us. And just real briefly, let me mention three concepts in Scripture, and there's some overlap in these concepts, but I think really important for us to get a hold of if, in fact, we're going to be transformed by the Spirit's work in our life. First of all, we got to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, the analogy there implies that being filled with the Spirit is basically being controlled by the Spirit. That is what alcohol does to a person. It controls them. It affects their speech, their the way they see things. It affects the way they walk. It affects everything about them. And he says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to be controlled by the Spirit. He said, well, how do I get controlled, filled with the Spirit of God? First of all, what you have to do is confess and repent of any sin that God makes you aware of in your life. You see, when we sin, it's simply because we're taking control from God. We're quenching the Spirit of God. Paul mentions 1 Thessalonians 5, we're quenching the Spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're saying we want to do it our way. So when the Spirit of God convicts us, what we need to be able to do is say, God, I am so sorry. This is wrong. Lord, I want to turn from this sin. I want to do what is right in your eyes. And so I repent. To repent simply means to turn away from that. Now, I think it's important to note as well, in the Greek here, it could easily be translated, and this is the sense of the Greek, it says, keep being filled with the Spirit. We're indwelled by the Spirit, and that's a one-time thing. When the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us, it's a one-time deal. But being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, it's something that takes place repeatedly. You see, every time we sin, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled again. And so many times in the course of a day, we're going to have to say, God, I blew it. Forgive me. Holy Spirit, take control of this area of my life. And we have to surrender our will to Him. And as we surrender these things to Him, He begins to transform us. And so what he's saying is this. We can't simply rationalize our sin. We shouldn't sweep our sin under the carpet and say, well, it's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it and so forth. He's simply saying, confess it and repent of it. Secondly, we got to be led by the Spirit. In Romans 8:14, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, we alluded to this last week. The Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures by giving us insight, illumination of what is contained in here. So we begin to get some direction. The Holy Spirit guides us through the Word. He gives us commands to obey. He gives us principles to follow, promises to claim. And so, unless we're spending time in the Word, we're not going to have the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. The Holy Spirit will take the truths that are here and apply them to our lives in very specific ways and show us what He wants us to do. And then thirdly, well, we see we've got to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, just before the deeds of the flesh, it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." What's the desire of the flesh? Things we talked about, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, so forth and so on. To walk by the Spirit simply means you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God to enable us to do what He's called us to do. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, it's kind of interesting because walking in the Spirit is really equivalent to walking by faith. You see this go hand in hand, Spirit and faith. For instance, you have Galatians 3:5. "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And then 5:5, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And one more, 2 Thessalonians, "God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." And so as we understand what God wants us to do, and we're willing to step out our comfort zone and trust that God will provide everything that we need to succeed in this obedience, we experience the power of the Spirit in our life. He enables us to do what He calls us to do. Now, a lot of times folks are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit simply because they want to walk by sight. They want everything all figured out. They want to see what the result's going to be and, you know, how it's going to work out before they actually step out and do anything. And God says, no, my way of doing it is you step out in obedience to me, and as you step out in faith, the Spirit of God will empower you and enable you to do the things that I'm calling you to do. One other thing here, not only a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but a relationship with another believer. A relationship with another believer. One of the things that will promote immaturity, especially if you look at children, if children don't have an authority figure in their life, someone to guide them, someone to help them, then guess what? That immaturity is going to be prolonged for some time. They're not going to develop the disciplines they need. They're not going to have the accountability that they need. I'm convinced that if someone is to grow to maturity in Christ, they need a more mature believer who's walking alongside of them. Again, you go back to what he said in Hebrews 5, "Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained." How do you get those senses trained? I think it's a lot through having a mentor. They're having someone that will disciple you. See, one of the problems, again, that we face today is we want to do things on our own. We want to be independent. We don't want anyone, you know, kind of looking over our shoulder and helping us. We don't want anyone that's holding us accountable. We don't want anyone giving us guidance and direction. And that just prolongs immaturity. It prolongs immaturity. The reality is, if you talk to most folks that you've really, you know, talked with and they have some maturity about them, as you talk with them, you're going to find out there was someone in their life that really spoke truth into their life. Someone that came alongside of them and helped them grow. And I think that's so important. It's so important. You know, even professional athletes have trainers. Professional golfers have coaches. You know, you would think people get to this point where they don't need anyone else speaking into their life, but they do. And one of the reasons why, again, why a lot of folks are not really growing to maturity is because there's no one speaking truth into their life. You say, well, how do you fix that problem? Well, it really is pretty simple. See, if you see someone that you really respect for their spiritual maturity and spiritual outlook in life, what you do is this. You go up to them and you say, would you be willing to help me grow? I know everyone's thinking, yeah, like that's going to happen. It should happen. And I tell you what, we can do as well. If you're afraid to go ask someone, if you come tell me, I'll ask them for you, okay? And if you don't know who, then we can talk about and pray about that together and see if there's someone that can help you. But the reality is, the best way to mature in your faith is to have someone that is walking alongside of you and providing some accountability and encouragement and just exhorting you to move forward. So, how goes it with you? As you look at what Paul said in these first four verses, would you say that you're a babe in Christ? Or are you growing to spiritual maturity? Now, granted, you're not going to be spiritually mature. It is a process. Okay? All of us are in a process. We're moving forward and so forth. But if you're stuck in babyhood, you need some help. And if your life is not reflecting this difference, if your life is no different from mere men, just ordinary people, if you look like everybody else in society, whether they know Christ or not, then you got a problem. Something's not right. Have you become dull of hearing? You're just kind of, yeah, I know enough. Complacent. Are you really walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Amy Carmichael is a missionary to India for 55 years. She said this, sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There's no sudden triumph to spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. He says it's just a matter of little steps. Faithful in the moment. Are you taking the little steps? Or are you waiting for some vision and something big to come over you so all of a sudden you feel spiritually mature? No, it's a slow thing. So do you need to, if you're immature, if you're fleshly, today my challenge is to press on towards maturity. William Law was an 18th century Anglican minister, and he said this, if you stop and ask yourself why you are not so devoted as the early Christians, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you have never thoroughly intended it. Do you intend to grow? Do you intend to go to maturity? Are you just going to sit back and say, oh, I just can't get there? The message is this. We need to set that as a goal, and you need to purpose today that you will become the man, the woman that God wants you to be, and you will take all the little steps that are needed in order to become that person so that God can work in you and transform you and use you for the growth of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we live in a society today where the normal Christian life seems to be subnormal. Where so many who profess to be believers are acting like mere men. Lord, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We're true believers. And yet we're quenching the Spirit of God. We're extinguishing the power and influence of the Spirit's life in us. Lord, I pray today that each of us here would purpose in their hearts that they will grow, that they will mature, and they will follow after you with a whole heart. Lord, they will intend on maturing so as to be different in the world, so that the light of Christ would shine through them. Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in us. We pray, Father, that those of us who have matured somewhat, still in process, but have come to know you and your word, Lord, we would take others under our wings and encourage them and provide accountability so they can grow. I pray that folks here who are not where they want to be and feel like they need some help and accountability, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage and the boldness to approach someone, to come to me. Lord, that we could provide the help that is needed, the accountability that is needed to really grow. Lord, make us like Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.